All right. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing today? What a wonderful day. It's nice and warm. It's a little cloudy, but that's not bad. It's better than rain and snow and everything else. So I hope you guys are doing good. Hey, before I get going, I want to talk to you about the outreach opportunity that Pastor Gabe kind of alluded to. A lot of you know, most of you probably know, that we have a sister church in Tanzania, in the city of Dar es Salaam. And Epaphras Malale and his wife, Melania, are pastors there. And we share our notes of the sermons, and real time, typically right now, while we're having our church, he is there translating what I say into Swahili for his people. And they just do church right along with us. Now, this is typically their second church of the day. They're normally in the morning. They've already had their church, and then they gather together later in the day because it's evening there now. But they have been wonderfully faithful partners to us. They keep trying to get us to organize a trip to go out there and see them in person, and I would love to, but I don't know when that's going to happen, but we would try. But what I want to point out right now is that they are experiencing horrendous flooding in a lot of Eastern Africa. Kenya, Tanzania especially, really got hit with some massive rains that are causing huge, huge flooding there. The last number that I saw, about 150 people have lost their lives in Tanzania alone because of this flooding. And on top of that, there's a tropical storm on the way that ought to be hitting there at any point that's going to cause even more damage. The reason I bring this up is Pastor Malale, their home got devastated by the floods, and he's asking for help. He's asking for our help. I want to make this clear. This is not an offering for that church. I want to be fully transparent. The majority of what I'm asking you to seek your heart and what you would like to give, the majority of that is going to go to Pastor Malale and his home. His wife, Melania, she was in the hospital yesterday. I'm praying that she's out by now. But she's 7 months pregnant, and because of the floods and the moisture and all that stuff, she was in the hospital with just complications of that. But they lost a lot of their belongings, their food, mattresses, like I said. So what he's asking for is some help with some food, some basic supplies, and three mattresses. And since we can't send mattresses in the mail very easily or efficiently, I'm asking for an offering, okay? This is above and beyond your tithe for the church. We still need to do what we do to support what we need to support here. But if the Lord puts it on your heart to help support them, anything that's above and beyond what he needs will go then to further support the church and other needs that need to happen right there. So just seek the Lord in what you would give. He's got permission from the bishop there in Dar es Salaam to use the church's bank account so that we can wire the money there, and then they'll disperse it out. So should be fully vetted and fully safe to be able to do that. This isn't one of those African ministries that you support and you never see the money again. These are our partners. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they need our help. So if you do it online, wherever you are, if you want to do this online, there's a drop-down box that just says missions. Just put it in there, and we'll know for the time being that that's designated for that. If you're doing it in person, you can write missions or something on the check or write it on the envelope, and we'll make sure that that all gets put together and we send it to them as quickly as we can. This isn't something that's going to go on for weeks and months. They need help right now. They need help today. So we'll get that out there as quick as we can. But I want to just lift that up in prayer before we get going and lift up the church and lift up the people who are there. So, Father God, we just come together as the body of Christ, and we stand up and surround that church there in Dar es Salaam, the people of Tanzania who are being hit with rains and flooding and who are suffering. Lord God, I just pray that you are with them, that you give them favor, that you give them peace, that you give them comfort, that you surround them with protection, and that you use this situation to bring them together, to shine the light of Christ on a region that doesn't always have that. God, you use all things for your good, and we trust that you will use this. But right now, Lord, I pray that you touch our hearts and you use us to support that pastor and his wife who are doing your work there in Dar es Salaam, that you are empowering their church to reach lives and to share the gospel throughout that region. God, let us be partners in that. Let us be the true body of Christ. So I just pray that you touch our hearts and how and what and if we can participate in that financially. But even if we can't, Lord, we can lift them up in prayer. So we just ask for all of your peace and all of your blessing for them. Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys. Pray about that. This isn't an arm twist. This is what the body of Christ should do. And so I just want you to think about that as we go through. Okay, so let's get into our message. I want to shout out to my new friend Carol, if you're out there watching us today. It always blows my mind that people watch us live and online from places just to talk to somebody. Say, yeah, I watch you online every week. You're like, okay. I have to ignore the cameras for the most part, otherwise I would just lock up and not be able to speak. It's hard enough to talk to you guys with all your eyes on me. So, yeah, kidding. So welcome all of you. We are in a message called Battle for the Blessing. It's a study in Ezra and Nehemiah. Those two books are inseparable, and not only are they written by the same guy, Ezra, but they tell the same story from different parts of it. So if you're new here, haven't been here for a while, I'll give you a little bit of catch-up background, but there's so much that's been going on. The Cliff's Notes version, or maybe even the condensed Cliff's Notes version, is the nation of Judah has strayed from what God has called them to do, strayed from God's commandments, and they're being punished for that. They have been captured by Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, who captured them and took them into exile. If you know much about the Bible and you hear about the Jewish exile, that's what they're talking about right here. Nebuchadnezzar goes into Jerusalem and he destroys the Temple of Solomon. It's called the First Temple that he went in and just destroyed it, ransacked it, took everything out of there, took all the people of Jerusalem and Judah, and just took them into captivity in Babylon, marched them up there, and that's where they stayed. They were there for 70 years until the Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians, a series of Persian kings. But God's miraculous favor was poured out on the Judahites that were there, the Israelis that were up there in captivity. And somehow the heart of this series of pagan kings was softened towards the Jews, softened to the point to where they said, not only am I going to release you and let you go back home, but I'm going to fund your trip. I'm going to give you everything that you need to go back there and rebuild the temple. I'm going to give you protection. I'm going to give you people, resources, gold, silver, everything that you need to go back and build the temple. I'm going to do that for you. So they go back and experience all kinds of difficulties along the way, because the king of Persia, he's miles away in Babylon. The locals don't particularly like that, especially all the nations of the, I call them the Ites, the Ammonites, all the people that surround them. They don't love the fact that the Judah's being repopulated and they're rebuilding the temple. So they start causing problems for them, and they have to deal with these problems one after another, causing delays in construction. Okay, we're catching up here, right? There's all so much to learn about all that. But last week, we got to this point where the temple is finished. They've celebrated in temple. They've had Passover in the temple. But they still have to keep fighting, even though God's supernatural, extravagant favor is just being poured out onto them. They've got to fight to keep it, because there's always somebody that wants to steal it away from them. And that happens time after time after time. So last week, the first verse of last week was Ezra 7:1. Now after all these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So now they've gone through three, four if you count the short timers, four different Persian kings, and they've all continued to give favor, and they had no reason to do it. When he says after all these things, we're talking 57 years later. So now all these people that we read about at the beginning, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, the prophet Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, all these people who are integral in going back and doing that first rebuild of the temple, they're old men by now. Most of the original group that was allowed to go back, which were very specially chosen descendants of those people who were caring for the temple at first, most of them are old men by now. So we kind of need some fresh blood, some new blood, some new enthusiasm, some younger labor. We need these people back there. So at the urging of the prophet Zechariah, thousands more decide that they're going to go home, and they're going to pick up that torch and continue that process. Ezra is so passionate about restoring Israel to what it used to be, what it was before the fall, before the exile, that his entire purpose is, I want to teach the law, I want to restore traditions, I want to get us back to where we were before we decided to anything goes, right? That's what was happening before Judah was attacked by the Babylonians. They had reached a point where they're like, well, these guys have this tradition, and we kind of like that, so let's take that tradition on. They do this thing, and we like that, and sure, come on, let's intermarry, let's do all these things. Let's just incorporate all these traditions into what God has told us to do. What could be wrong with that? Well, what was wrong was, that's not what God told them to do. Stick to my laws, stick to my commandments. And they didn't do that. So Ezra is saying, now that we're having this, by the grace of God, a second chance to do this right, we're going to stick to the law. And I'm going to make sure that you all know what the law is. It's miraculous even that he does that, because even though that's his heart, now remember, he's got a stake in this because it was his grandfather who was the chief priest at the time that the temple fell the first time. So in some ways, his family line is responsible for allowing these things to happen. So again, demonstrating God's supernatural favor, the new Persian king, the latest in this line of kings, Artaxerxes, he does more than just let Ezra go. He equips him with even more, everything he could need and more. Ezra is authorized by decree of the king to collect silver and gold from the royal treasuries, take it out of the treasuries, says even up to 100 talents. You can take it right straight out of the treasury. He authorizes them to take up a voluntary offering. In addition to what I'm telling you can take from the treasury, you're free to ask anyone and take up a voluntary offering for people who want to support what you're doing. So they get bulls and rams and lambs and grain and drinks, and they get all the things to take down and sacrifice at the temple once they get down there. That's the point of this offering. This is an offering not just to fund our trip. That's what Artaxerxes is doing. I want an extra offering above and beyond to fund what we do at the temple, to provide offerings to the Lord and to do it the right way. So he's not just asking for just give us anything so that we can buy a better cart to get down there. He wants to do it to sacrifice to God at the temple. And so if that's not enough, God's still not finished. Again, this is all review from last week, so stay with me. Actually, the last several weeks. Ezra 7:21, this is the decree that Artaxerxes does. I myself, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the provinces beyond the Euphrates River, meaning all the treasurers in any province that I am king over, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done diligently. So he's not just saying, I'll let you go and take whatever you can carry on the way out. He goes, anybody that you meet along the way that's under my command, I'm authorizing you to take up an offering from them. And then even to clarify it even further, in verse 7:23, whatever's commanded by the God of heaven, it shall be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, so that there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. So he's kind of tipping his hand there. He's acknowledging the king of the God of heaven. It's like, it shall be done for him. But he wants it done kind of to make sure that God's not mad at him. or the king of the God of heaven that he's talking about here, or the God of heaven, that's not his God. He's a pagan. But he acknowledges that there is power in this God. And I don't want him mad at me. So that's why he's doing this. So it's very human motivation for doing that. He even goes as far as declaring that. Now, remember, the Persians, the reason they got all their wealth was not only conquering civilizations, but taxing them. So they're building up these huge resources of tax wealth. And Artaxerxes even goes further and says, you can be tax exempt. Nobody's allowed to tax anything that you have for the temple of the God of heaven. He allows Ezra to not only teach, but enforce biblical laws, which is not something that it normally happens. Up to death or banishment or confiscation of property or imprisonment. He gives Ezra all of this authority that is normally held strictly only for the king. If you want to do something like that, you have to send word back to the king and get his permission. And he's saying, Ezra, you have my permission to teach your laws and to enforce them. And oh, by the way, if they don't know your laws, teach them to them and then enforce them. Just continues with favor. All right, so with God's supernatural favor on him, the king's protection explicitly declared in writing and in word, the strength of the hand of the Lord God upon him, Ezra gets ready to set out for his journey, right? He hasn't left yet. He's still there. Switch to chapter 8. We're in chapter 8 now. Ezra 8:1, in typical Ezra faction, the first, remember, he's a scribe, which is, he's very, very focused on keeping good records. And so Ezra 8:1, now these are the heads of the father's households and the genealogical enrollment of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. I'll do you a favor, and I won't read through that entire list. He essentially repeats the list from chapter 7, but he's being very thorough and documenting. These are the people who are going with me, and it matters because they're all descendants of people who were there before and who very much had a stake in getting this rebuilt. So now remember, this has been... it's been now about 80 years since the whole mission started, and the excitement over it, the initial excitement, and the like, yeah, we're going back, and we're going to rebuild this, and we're going to restore Jerusalem, and all kind of the initial fervor over that has sort of faded out by now. Between the construction delays and the attacks and the things that have been happening to them, some of the enthusiasm has kind of waned a little bit, and it's a little bit harder to generate the same level of, yeah, come on, guys, we're going back and we're going to rebuild. Let's all go and sing songs on the way. And it's so exciting. 80 years later, not so exciting anymore. So in chapter 7, remember, Ezra listed everybody that's going to go with him. Verse 7, some of the sons of Israel, some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He was expecting about 45,000. That's what he expected. Many of those, though, at the last minute, when it's time to actually put action to your words, decided, I'm kind of comfortable here. I got a job, I got a home. Sure, I'm in, quote, captivity, but I don't have to travel across the dangerous desert and go try and reform a whole new society. I'm just going to pass on this one. I know I was supposed to go, but I'm not going to. So as they're camping out at this departure point, they meet at a spot by the river where they're going to gather all the people. And Ezra's like, I need a space big enough for 45,000 people plus all of our stuff to kind of stage and get ready to go on the journey together. So he's waiting there. And as people start to filter in, he's realizing this isn't as many people as I thought it was going to be. Far smaller number decides to go with them. Ezra 8:15, we got it on the screen here. Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And when I paid close attention to the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. This is a problem. Levites are those who are specifically tasked with working at the temple, taking care of the temple, It's important. It's important to have all the other, the support staff, but you need the Levites to be able to take care of the temple. That's what he's expecting. This is a problem. He's only got about 7,000 people who have decided to go with him, and no Levites. This is a problem. Levites were absolutely essential. So what he does, Ezra sends out kind of a search party saying, go find me some Levites. We need some Levites to come with us. Go find me some. And he's to encourage them to go along with them by just about any means. Ezra 8:17, and then I sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place called Kasifa. Iddo is just a, he's a recruiter, for lack of a better word. And I told him what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants at the place of Kasifa, that is to bring ministers to us for the house of God. It's like, you know, if you have any family members, you know people, you can get us people, let's get them together and go with us. So he has some kind of success. Ezra 8:18, as the good hand of our God was upon us, they brought us a man of insight from the sons of Mahil and the sons of Levi, the sons of Israel, named Sherebiah, and his sons and brothers, 18 men. Okay, he goes on to list. They end up with about 260 temple servants to go with him. That's how he calls them. Now you'd think, okay, out of 7,260 dedicated, at least we have some, right? These guys were not all first-round draft picks, though. Okay, to put it in common terms. If you want to read Psalm 137, do that on your own. I was going to bring it up, but I thought, no, that's just one of those. If those of you who have the heart to look at it, read Psalm 137. Jewish tradition says that Psalm 137 was written by one of this group of Levites, this group that they go and recruit to go with them. Here's the backstory to this, though. Again, this is Jewish tradition. The Bible doesn't say so, and it's not necessarily scripture, it's Jewish tradition says this, that when this group of 260 temple servants were asked by the king, by the Persian king, doesn't name him by name, asked by the Persian king, we want you to sing and play songs to the Lord your God for the king's entertainment. We want you to do that. And they're like, no, that doesn't feel right. That's not what we do. We don't do this on command. We are Levites of the house of God, and the songs we play, the songs we sing, we do that for God's glory, not your entertainment. And he says, no, you're gonna sing for me because I'm the king. And they said, okay, here's their solution. They bit off their fingertips so they couldn't play their instruments anymore. Gross, right? That's their level of commitment. These guys, they're serious about their mission and their duty to worship God and him alone. And so, backstory. Read Psalm 137 and know that that's kind of the backstory. You can research it on your own if you want, but it's interesting. But so now here's where Ezra gets to this. He's got his Levites. He's got his group that he needs, such as it is. And you can see him struggling with the ability to trust in God completely, knowing that this group is now going to head off across the desert on this journey, normally a 15-day walk, but remember I told you it takes them 4 months. They're going to be heading through some dangerous territory, and he's struggling to trust in God and trust in his faithfulness and his goodness while still being very aware that there's a lot of danger along the way. Ezra 8:21. Now this is, they're still staging at this place by the river. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava to humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and our possessions. Okay, they were mostly afraid of Bedouins. Have you ever heard the term Bedouins? A nomadic desert people, huge range and huge region that the Bedouins live in. That's mostly what they were afraid of. Here's what a Bedouin warrior back in the, this is the early 1900s photograph. very well known for riding camels. But they were traders, traders. They traded things. But they were also, if we couldn't trade for what we needed, we would be raiders, and we would get what we needed anyway. This is one of those hyperlinks where I'm going to tell a story. When Gabe and I went with our former church, Jubilee, we went on a trip to Israel several years ago. And while we were there, we were in Jerusalem, and we're walking around. We're just visiting the various little shops and looking for things that are in Jerusalem. And we met a Bedouin shopkeeper. And we're talking to him, and I was just kind of joking with him, like, hey, he was trying to sell me something that was way out of my budget. And I'm like, well, if I did that, if I bought that, I'd have to come and live with you because I'd have no more money. Unknowingly tapping into the Bedouin hospitality, that's what they're about, is hospitality. When they're not raiding your village, they're all about hospitality. And so he says, absolutely, you come, you and your wife and your friends, you come live in my village. You come, we'll feed you, we'll do everything, we'll give you a place for 3 days. For 3 days, you come and you stay with us. And then after 3 days, we don't talk business, we don't talk anything, we just are together. We'll give you coffee. And I asked him why 3 days, and he says, because that's how long it takes us to harvest the coffee and to grind it and make it. They're very focused on coffee there. I love them. But then he goes, after 3 days, we will turn to you and we'll say, so why are you here? And if your answer is for good things, then we have a deal. If it's not for good things, then you don't leave. He didn't put it exactly that way, but it was very close. That's Bedouin hospitality, but they're also like, okay, as long as we're in agreement, we're very hospitable, but if not, we may have an issue. This is what a Bedouin looks like today. Still very well known, and some of them do have horses, but they're very well known for riding camels. If you go there today, you're very likely to pull up to a convenience store, in the desert in Israel, and you know it'll be their version of a 7-Eleven, and it's got a hitching post out front with camels tied up on it. The Bedouins just come and go. So, kind of a hyperlink, just let you know what's going on. They still exist and have for thousands of years. Ezra now has, they've spent a few days praying for safety, praying for God's favor and fasting. Remember, Artaxerxes promised that they would have safe passage. The problem is, he can only promise safe passage through those people that are subject to King Artaxerxes. Bedouins aren't subject to anyone. So if they meet any of the ites are required under Persian authority to give them safe passage, but that's not the only problem they're going to encounter on the way. So here's where Ezra kind of proves that he's human. You would think that Ezra could just say, I need some soldiers or something to travel with us for those times when we meet people who aren't going to necessarily care what the king says. Ezra 8:22, though, here's what he says. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against those who abandon him. He had told that to the king, and the king believed it. And the king had a fear of the Lord that enabled him to let them all go. But Ezra didn't want to say, I know the God, our God is all powerful and he's with us, but if you could just send us a few soldiers, I'd feel a little more comfortable. That's what he wants to say, but he can't say that. So he fasted and prayed that God would be with them, that God would give them protection. So Ezra 8:23, so we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our pleading. Remember, Ezra is not writing, this isn't Dear Diary, he's writing this in retrospect. So he's saying, God heard us, and we had a safe journey. Now, many people would see this as a failure of Ezra's faith. You know, you're worried. You say that God is going to protect you, and you say that you believe it, and yet you're nervous. You're scared that maybe something's going to happen. But I see this as a win. I see this as a huge win for Ezra and his faith, because no matter his initial motive, he didn't choose to rely on an army for protection. He didn't say, I just need to get over my embarrassment and go ask for a military escort. He said, we're going to fast, and we're going to pray, and we're going to seek God for his protection first, and only God's protection. And that's exactly what he did, relying 100% on God and his protection. And as he said, it worked. God protected them all the way there. So as they're getting ready to go, and they're actually getting ready to head out, they're dividing up the valuables for the trip. Because remember, there's the 100 talents that Artaxerxes promised them. There's the voluntary offering that he said you have permission to take up. Ezra 8:24, then I selected 12 of the leading priests, and he names them Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and with them 10 of their brothers. So overall, 22 Levites, priests and Levites, are given the task of taking all the wealth of the temple that they had collected and shepherding it safely all the way back to Jerusalem. Ezra 8, 26-27 says, so I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver and silver utensils worth 100 talents and 100 gold talents and 20 gold bowls worth 1,000 derricks and two utensils of fine shiny bronze, precious as gold. This is way beyond the 100 talents minimum that Artaxerxes said that they could take. It's at minimum 650 talents. Now here's kind of a picture. This is them sort of dividing up the gold and the utensils, and they're carefully weighing it out. Not an actual photo, by the way. Never want to. It's not AI. If you're doing the math, though, you might see that it's about 30 tons of precious metals. 30 tons being divided up among 22 men to shepherd across the desert. Don't worry, they had help. Okay? It wasn't each of you has a ton and a half to put in a cart and carry it across there. They had help, but they were responsible for making sure that it got there intact, because once they got there, they checked. Ezra 8:28, then I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the utensils are holy, and the silver and gold are a voluntary offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Saying everything that you have collected here is holy to God. Make sure it gets there. It's their responsibility, their stewardship. And it's the same responsibility and stewardship that priests and pastors are held to today. It's the standard I hold myself to. Anything that is given to this church is holy to me. And we protect it and we treat it that way. Every penny is holy and sacred. And it was there, and they're held accountable for it. Every amount carefully documented, they weigh it out and will be inventoried when they get back. This was no small risk for the priests and the Levites who were given that. Ezra 8:31, then, so they're leaving now, then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he rescued us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the road. So this wasn't smooth sailing all the way. They had to battle for this blessing. They got attacked. Their enemies attacked them. The hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the road. 4 months worth of traveling through this treacherous, and God delivered them all the way through. Remember, Scripture doesn't specifically mention that it was Bedouins, and I don't want to say I know for a fact it was Bedouins, but that's really the only dangerous people in that region that weren't subject to the king of Persia. And who wouldn't have said, we're not afraid of you, but we are afraid of the king of Persia if we go against his will. This was a true test in the faith in God, not in Artaxerxes protecting them along the way. True test of their faith in God. So now the caravan arrives in Jerusalem, spends 3 days resting, and confirming and counting out their inventory to make sure everything is exactly where it is. Ezra 8, 33, 34, and on the fourth day, the silver, the gold, and the utensils were weighed out in the house of our God into the hands of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, must have been like their chief accountant, and with him Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Nudai. He's listing out the people. A notation was made for everything by number and weight, and the weight was recorded at that time. And it matched up exactly what they left with. Faithfully shepherding all that, all the way through all that trouble. After that, they got together, they gave an immediate burnt offering just in thanks to God. 12 bulls, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats. All of this were sacrificed at the altar in the temple in thanks for safe passage and deliverance. They give Artaxerxes the messages, all the mail that he said, hey, while you're going, deliver him all this mail, all these messages, all these decrees. And they settle in to supporting the temple of the house of God. So they're there. Now, I'm going to the conclusion, but we're going to talk next week. Remember I said Ezra, his heart was to let's reestablish the law, let's reteach the law, let's get everybody back to where we're following our traditions and our law and our statutes. And you're going to see next week that that's not immediately received well, because guess what? It's not always fun when you have to give up the things you become accustomed to and realize they go against what God wants for you. And he gets a little pushback. We'll talk about that next week. But as we wrap this one up, Ezra had the king's supernatural favor, his extravagant blessing. He had all of that. He had his permission. He had his blessing. He had everything that he needed to go on the trip. And that might be enough for most of us. Think about phrases like, the boss told me to. The boss tells you to do something, okay, that's my permission, I'll do it. Or the law says I can, the thing that I'm doing, it's legal, but is it what God wants? Or everyone else is doing it, or everyone else is okay with it. These kind of phrases might be good enough for most of us to say, what I'm doing is okay because it's not illegal. What I'm doing is okay because everyone else is doing it. As Ezra is saying, he wants to make sure that they are squarely on God's path, not being on everyone else's path, free to choose your path, whatever path that is. That got him into this trouble to begin with. That caused them to reap God's justice and his anger at them and his correction. But God wanted to restore them, and the only way to be restored is to turn away from those things and follow his path. And that holds true for us today. We do so many things in our culture and our society that I know that the Holy Spirit gives us an urge every now and then. That's not right, and that's not good. And yet, we do it because everyone else is doing it, but that's not God's plan. The only way to be sure that you're not doing that, don't rely on earthly favor and circumstances. The way that looks is, if I don't do what my boss is telling me to do, I'll be fired. And then what will I do? I won't have a place to live. I can't make my bills. So I'm going to go against what I know God would want me to do because my boss might be mad at me. And I don't mean to belittle that. There are situations where that is a very difficult choice that we have to make. But other choices aren't so difficult. I don't want my friends to make fun of me. I don't want the people that I know and my school classmates and my best friends and my neighbors, I don't want them to give me a hard time because I'm a Christian and I'm not going to engage in the things they do because it doesn't feel right to me. Still has consequences, but that's a choice we get to make. And that's what Ezra is doing. Ezra 22b, remember that, the second half of that verse. The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who abandon him. That's the only way. is to seek God's direction, despite knowing that he was squarely in the middle of God's supernatural thing that he was doing. Ezra still demonstrated all of these steps. When he was by the river, he still followed all the steps to make sure that he was following God's path and not the enemy's path, and that he was following God's path and not his own idea of what would be best. He prayed, and all the people prayed. They fasted. They sought God's will first before they ever left. He's got all this stuff, and he's camped by the river for 3 days, just preparing and making sure that his heart is right. They were humble. He was humble. They trusted in those. This is a big one, maybe. He trusted in those who God provided to help him. Remember the story about the Levites? These weren't first-round draft picks. This was the remnants of what was available. But knowing the backstory, which maybe he knew at the time, maybe he didn't, those guys were faithful to God's word to the point of injuring themselves so that they wouldn't go against God's word. And he trusted, okay, this may not be the group that originally I had thought we were going to take with us, but it's what God provided. And so we're doing this. He trusted in that. So if we look at that scripture, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who abandon him. I want to be a church that seeks him first. I want to help you seek him first and not rely on us. And I want all of you out there online, wherever you are here in house, if you allow me to be your pastor and you allow me to shepherd you through the life that we are faced with every single day, I want you to be able to say confidently that we are a people who seek God first. Because that's where the blessing is. And that's what I want. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father God, we want just that. We want your hand of favor and blessing to be upon us. And that only happens if we seek you first. And so, Lord, let us set aside every reason that we can come up with not to seek you first. Let us set aside our fear of earthly consequences and set our eyes on spiritual, eternal consequences. And we want to follow where you lead us. So, Lord, all of us, let us be a people that are near to your heart. Let us be a people that draw near to you at every opportunity. Instead of fearing what the world will do, let us press into what you want. We don't have to focus on what you will do. We know that you are a God of justice and that you will make corrections where necessary. But Lord, we'd rather avoid corrections by being on your path. So show us that path. Show us the way. Show us all now, wherever we are. Show us those things we do that have taken us off of your path. And show us the way to get back on. The word of Christ says, whether you go to the right or to the left, there I am with you. And I think that means that if the Holy Spirit is urging us to take the right path and we somehow seek him but hear it wrong, do it wrong, and we take the left path, he'll say, okay, now I'll follow you this way and I'll get you back on the path that I want. But that only happens if we seek him first. And if we seek him continuously. So Lord, help us to be that person that seeks you first in everything that we do. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. After the worship team plays, I want to remind you that healing prayer will be happening. However, it's not just healing prayer. I want to make sure that you know that the power of prayer is enormous. The power, Ezra, chosen by God, favored by God, chose to spend 3 full days in prayer and fasting before they set off on this dangerous journey because he knew the power of prayer and the power of seeking God's heart. So if it's not just healing that you need, if it's prayer for for emotional healing, for fears that we have, for financial reasons. The list is endless of the things that we need prayer for. I want you to join us for that. Again, it's not just healing. We'll have prayer team in the back. If you need prayer for anything in the meantime, just see them. If you need specific healing prayer, we do that just to focus our hearts. Like, healing is available in the name of the Lord. There's no reason for us to sit and hold on to those things and just go, well, maybe I'll go to the doctor next week and see what's going on. Jesus is the great physician. He is the one that can and does heal us of everything that afflicts us. So take advantage of that, okay? Again, we focus in on healing on today, and that's a wonderful thing to see, but prayer for anything we need is always important. We'll go into communion right now. And Michael and Rhonda, would you mind serving with us today? We have two communion stations. One will be over here and one over there. And we'll serve wine. And if you're new here, we have bread and gluten-free crackers. And what you do is just dip the cracker or the bread in the wine. Actually, it's juice up here. I'm sorry. We have it's wine up here. Let me reset and slow down. We have wine up front, so if you want wine and to be served, we'll do that up here. In the back, if you don't want wine and you want juice, we have that at the station in the back, self-serve, and you can do that. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to be a regular attender here. You do have to be able to say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you celebrate what he did for us by taking communion together. So let's move around. We can listen to worship. We can take communion together. Stick around for prayer afterwards, and hopefully some of you can join us for lunch later in the day. Thank you, guys. God bless.